Let me start with this. First of all, good to see you all. What a beautiful morning, huh? A little brisk, little frost on the car, little frost on the grass. Man, it's fall. Praise the Lord, right? And we look forward to the first winter and the first snow, right? Amen? Yes. Bring it. 15 inches. Let's go. I want to start with a story, if I could. There was a 17th century young boy, who was born into a Christian family. And for the first 6 years of his life, he was taught the truths of the gospel. He was taught the word of God by his Christian parents. Well, at the age of six, tragedy hit this family where this young boy's parents died, his mom and his dad. And this young boy went off to live with some relatives where he was at that time with his relatives. Well, let me just say hell on earth began in his life. He was abused both physically and mentally. He was chastised for what his parents believed growing up. And his life as a young boy was miserable. Well, as he grew up, he soon left that family as soon as he could. He got out of those chains that he felt he was in with that family. And what did he do? But he joined the Royal Navy. Well, joining the Royal Navy in the 17th century, this man learned what it was like to sin and to sin royally. His life really began to go downhill. He took up drinking, and he would get drunk on a regular basis. That was a way to cover up all the pain and the sorrow that he had. And he began to be a fighter. He wanted to get out some of that aggression, so he used to pummel people and in turn get pummeled on a daily basis. Well, soon after he was part of that Royal Navy, he decided, you know what, this is not where I want to be. So he deserted the Royal Navy and decided to go to Africa, where he got in with a Portuguese slave trader. And life got worse. There would be times when he would literally be eating off the deck of this slave ship. He'd be eating food off the deck. In the middle of the night, he would sneak into the captain's quarters and steal whiskey so that he could get drunk and drown all of his sorrows. His life was at the bottom of a pit. Well, one day, off the coast of Scotland, there was a huge storm, and their ship was in horrible shape. He spent most of the day and most of the night just pumping water physically out of this boat and was completely exhausted, completely fed up with his circumstances. And at that time, and at that moment, God met him. See, this man at this time remembered all those verses. It all of a sudden came back to him. All the things he was taught by his parents. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God spoke to him at an early age up till he was 6 years old. And he remembered those truths. And he was born again. He asked Jesus to save him right at that moment. Literally. Not just physically, but spiritually, save him from the pit of hell that he was living. That man, throughout the 17th century, became one of the world's most famous preachers in those days. And his name was John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, the song we just sang. See, this morning, we're going to talk about grace. And the grace of God, it truly is an amazing thing. Without God's grace, as Jason alluded to, as Matt alluded to, we would not be here. Or more specifically, we would get what we deserve. Oh, but by God's grace this morning. So let me read the passage of Scripture, and then I'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started. In the Gospel of John, as we continue our exposition of this great gospel written by the Apostle John, we now come to verses 14 through 18. And what you'll see in the verses 1 through 18, if you haven't been here before, you can go onto our website, highpointaltoona.com, and listen to the previous messages from 1 through 13, where really the first 18 verses is a summary of the whole gospel. It really articulates what you need to know today about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So, verses 14, we start. If you have your bulletins, it's in there. If you don't have a Bible, please follow along as I read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Verse 16, "And from his fullness we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we will be studying and learning. My Heavenly Father, I pray that the people here, that myself included, that we might really understand the grace of God. That this passage of Scripture might convict us about our lack of understanding of grace and how it affects our lives. Father, I pray that you would do a work in the people's hearts today, including myself. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the people here would hear a better message than what comes out of my mouth. That God, you would take this message and make it a part of their lives for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these verses, because really these verses are confusing. You know, if you summarize and just read these verses on your own daily devotions, you might just read through them and really just pass off exactly what they're trying to say. And what I'm trying to say to you today is these four verses, 14 through 18, will really help you in your walk, to help you realize the grace of God. See, oftentimes we walk through life and we are starving for God's attention, starving for God to speak with us. Sometimes we feel like he's just not here. He's just not there. He's not with me. I feel like I'm in a pit. I'm struggling into my devotions. I'm struggling with my walk. You know what I'm talking about? You've had those times, right? When you're struggling, you just don't feel like you're close to God. Well, I want you to know that it isn't because God's not next to you or that God's not near you. It's because you've pushed aside the grace of God, okay? So the title of this message is, Are You Full? And because what God wants you to know is you can be full of his grace every day. And when you're full, you don't need anything else. No matter what circumstances come into your life, you don't need anything else but the grace of God in your life. So let's begin with the first verse. In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, what is this saying? Let's just start with, "And the Word." Now, if you remember from our first message, or the first message I gave in verses 1 through 4, we see, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we learned back then that the Word is Jesus, and he was always wasing. In Kent Hughes' commentary, that's the best way he could explain how Jesus always was. And if you're in Sunday school, You know, it's just, it's hard to explain. It's impossible to explain that there was no beginning for Jesus. He always was he. Okay? I'm horrible at the grammar, but that's okay. I feel being in a school by osmosis, I'll learn grammar. Okay? So we see that the Word, that is Jesus. And if you remember right, the reason they used the Word to describe Jesus was John wrote his gospel to reach people. Okay? He was witnessing to people. What kinds of people? Greeks and Jews. Now, to the Greeks, they used this word called logos. Logos in the Greek means word. See, a Greek would think that the word or logos was some sort of floating presence that gave us all reason and all knowledge. And so they believe it kind of just floated. And if you had reason, if you had knowledge, you just kind of assume that the grace, or not the grace, the word of God, the logos, would impart on you. Okay? What John was saying is that presence you're talking about, that reason you're talking about, that's Jesus in the flesh. Okay? To the Jews, the word meant, well, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, they would have said things like, the Word of God spoke. They'd never seen God, but the Word of God spoke. What John was saying is that word that spoke was Jesus. And so do you see why John is writing this to, so that you'll explain, or he could explain to the people in their language who he was talking about? Okay? Just wanted to quickly put that in there. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what does that mean? Became. Well, it doesn't mean that there was a certain definite point in time. What this means is that Jesus, when he was God, came down to heaven and became a man. He didn't have his starting point right here, his birth. His starting point was. But he became, God became a man. The word flesh there is the word, Greek word sarx. It just means human nature. He became like us. The infinite God, without infinite time, put himself in the boundaries of time. Does that make sense? The supernatural became natural. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here. He was 100% man, but unlike us, he is 100% God. But understand that Jesus became a man. That is the epitome of the grace of God, and we'll get into that. And dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt there is the word tabernacle. It's the word for pitching a tent. Now, if you're a Jew, you would understand exactly what this meant. I'm going to bring up a couple verses because we need to understand what's going on. Please don't lose me from what I'm trying to study here. It's almost like a teaching lesson real quick, okay? So look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. And you'll get an understanding of what this word dwelt means. It says, I have not lived in a house, this is referring to God, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. See, you have to understand, after the exodus of Egypt, after the Israelites left Egypt, God presented himself in what they called a tabernacle, a moving tent, okay? Now, this is a type of Jesus. Okay, you're all looking at me like, okay, where the heck is he going? Okay, you have to understand what's going on to understand the full context. When John writes that God dwelt among us, what he's saying is he tabernacled or pitched his tent with us in the flesh. See, now if you were a Jew, the tabernacle looks something like this. If you have that picture up there, I wanted to give you a visual image. Now this is what would travel along with Egypt. From Egypt, the Israelites would pitch a tent. And it meant the presence of God was with them. Okay? So if you see here, this would be where God was. Now, you couldn't enter that place. Only the priest could enter that place. Now, you can see that it wasn't that great on the outside, right? Kind of just looked normal. Kind of nothing too fabulous. But inside that tabernacle, it was laced with gold. It was the most beautiful place that you'd ever can only possibly imagine what it looked like. Okay? Now, again, think of this as a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay? Jesus did not have an outer beauty that people would have been attracted to. But inside, the glory of God shone in him. There's a word in the Old Testament, it's called Shekinah. Okay? It's a Hebrew word. It means the presence of God. Okay? Now, when you were a Jew, when this little cloud was around the tabernacle, that was called the Shekinah glory. And that meant that God was with them. He was dwelling with them. And that was your way of seeing God's glory. The cloud represented the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Okay? Now, everyone clear as mud? You're tracking with me? Now read this passage again. The Word became flesh and tabernacled or pitched his tent with us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what John is saying is, you know, when they had to do that whole tent things and the presence of God only came when the cloud was there, Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is who is dwelling with us right now. And we see his glory. How do we see his glory? In his actions and what he does and what he did. See, this was written in 100 AD. So John had already seen and experienced the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They saw his glory. And we saw examples of it. If you look at Scripture, John saw examples of it. Remember the transfiguration. In the transfiguration, Jesus for a moment showed his glory. And they saw Elijah and Moses with them. And what happened? Instantly they said, should we make a tabernacle? Should we make a tent? The presence of your glory is here. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You don't need to do that. I'm here. I'm here. Remember when he was in the garden and the Roman soldiers came and they said, and for an instant Jesus revealed his glory. What happened to the soldiers? Boom, dropped to the ground. Anytime Jesus unveiled his full glory, people could not look on Jesus. He veiled his glory. He became a man for us. Are you getting a picture of what's going on here? Let's continue on. In verse 15, I'm going to really just skip by this verse, not because it's not important and not because it's not the inspired word of God, but we kind of talked about this last week. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom said, he who comes after me is the ranks before me because he was before me. The point of this passage, this parenthetical statement, is that he wanted you to know is that John was telling you the exact same thing. John was telling you that Jesus, who was God, who is God, was dwelling amongst us. He was pitching his tent with us, dwelling among us in the flesh. And he was pointing to that. So continue on. In verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What does this mean? Well, I think the easiest way to explain what's going on here is that Jesus gives you the fullness, that we have all received the fullness of God's grace. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Just follow along with me here. And actually, Jay brought up some of these verses in not for a shameless plug for Sunday school, but we learned a lot about this in Sunday school. So those of you who are in Sunday school, if you want to take off right now, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In the next couple verses, Colossians 2, I think 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. Verse 16. And from his fullness, meaning the complete deity of God, 100% God dwells and is received by all of you who believe in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You're saying no because it doesn't make sense. But what God is saying is, if you've trusted Christ, he dwells in you. John 14, you read through, Jesus said, when I go, don't be afraid. Because I will be with you in the power of the Holy Spirit that will dwell in you. See, when Jesus left, the presence of the Holy Spirit came and dwells in all of us who know Christ as our Savior. And so when he says, and from his fullness, meaning he's 100% God, we all receive the grace upon grace. What does this mean? Well, ultimately, the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve what you are getting. And what he's saying is when you experience the grace of God and when you acknowledge the grace of God, more grace comes on you and more grace comes on you and more grace comes on you because you realize every day is a gift from God. Every day you live is a gift from God. How could we possibly not be joyful in that? Unless we've forgotten about his grace. As we continue on, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring up another quick verse. Again, just follow along with me. I promise that we won't go too long. Look at verses, based on that verse in verse 17, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, now the law, meaning the law of Moses, which it just said here, it says, for the law was given from Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Look at these verses. Now the law came to increase the trespass. What does that mean? Well, the reason you have the law, the Moses, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the purpose of those commandments was not that you would necessarily believe that if you followed all those Ten Commandments, you were going to somehow be completely righteous before God. The purpose of the law was to increase your knowledge of your sin. See, it says that the law was given. Christ came. Two different words there, given and came. We're going to explain that here in a little bit. But it says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Is that the last of that verse? And so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me summarize, okay? God gave us the law, and it is good. The law is good. Keep the law. Follow the law. It was given to us as a gift to explain to us how sinful we really are. But the law is so good, and it was given as a grace tool for all of us. You understand that? The law is a picture of God's grace, and it was given to all of us. But what John is saying is when Jesus stepped on this earth, he came. The fulfillment of the law came, and it now dwells with us. And that you are now seeing what grace and truth abide in the law. See, those of you who think that somehow being good or doing the Ten Commandments is going to get you to heaven, you are forgetting the grace of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, 21 says, for I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness can be attained by keeping the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, if that's what grace was all about. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to show us that through Christ, grace and truth and salvation comes. Continuing on, I'll explain these a little bit more in the application. But no one has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What does this mean? Well, actually, the translation in the ESV is actually, I think the better translation would be King James, where it says, no one as of yet has seen God. So up until this point, before Jesus arrived, no one had ever seen God. Okay? And what John is saying is, until Jesus arrived, no one had ever seen God. But when Jesus came, we saw God. We saw God because he was made known through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe, is a good reference to this. 1 Timothy 6, 16 says, who alone is immortality? Who dwells in unapproachable light? Whom no one has ever seen or can see? To him be honor and eternal dwelling. See, if Jesus would have revealed his pure glory and the glory of the fact that he was God, no one could see Jesus. No one. He had to veil his glory. He did that for us. I mean, do you realize the grace of God? He did this for us. So two things. Okay? Yeah, real quick. You know why it's important to go through verse by verse? I mean, I want you to think, you know, why does he go through verse? Why don't you just go right to application? Because lots of churches will just go right to making you feel good about yourself so you can go about and take the day. And I do want you to feel good as you leave. But the point of the matter is why this church goes verse by verse by verse is because if you do not become a disciple, and that's the word for student of God, God calls us to be disciples. We need to study his word. Because when you study his word, you get a better understanding of what God is doing for us. And when you understand what God is doing for us, you're full. So you don't need the world to tell you how to act or what to make you happy. You're already full. You're full of God's grace. When you read these verses, John wanted you to read these by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wanted you to read these verses so that you'll be full. So that you're not of wanting something else. You need to be full of his grace. And so two things. Two things on how to be full of God's grace. As you leave here, I want you to be full, okay? Have you ever been full before? Everyone shake your head. You've been full. Have you ever been so full that you couldn't have dessert? I mean, you were super happy. My wife makes Cincinnati chili every once in a while. You ever had Cincinnati chili, Skyline chili? Okay, there you go. You put chili on top of spaghetti, and it's like heaven, okay? When I eat Cincinnati chili, I am full, okay? And I am super full, okay? I do not want dessert. And it's not that I don't love dessert. I'm full. I don't even need dessert. I have no desire for dessert because I'm full. I am super happy. I'm super full, and I am super happy. So that's the best way I could explain what God wants. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Honey, I love your Cincinnati chili. Anybody want to come over? We got some leftovers after service. So why did I bring that up? I'm trying to figure that out right now. You can't do that and preach and be thinking in your head. No, the reason I bring that up is because that fullness that we all experience and have experienced, God says you can have that with him. That you're so full that you don't need anything else. Your circumstances don't have to be perfect. Situations that occur in your life don't have to be perfect because you're full. Okay? You know what it's like to be full. God says, do you know what it's like to be full with me? You have to understand his grace. So, the first thing on how to be full of God's grace, the first thing I see from this passage is that you have to rest on his work. How do you be full of his grace? You have to rest in his work. Not your work, his work. How do you be full? You're not worried about what you can do. You know what you bring into the relationship with God? Do you know what you bring in to the relationship with God? Sin. That's all you bring into the relationship with God. Every single one of us, what we give to God, here, God, here's my sin. What a great trade-off. He says, I will take your sin upon the cross of Jesus Christ. I will become a man for you because only God can be sufficient for you. What grace. What grace. Rest on the fact that he died for you. That he became a man. He foresaw his supernatural to become natural. To the confines of infinite time, he had to be confined to time. To leave the great unity with his Father and the Holy Spirit, he left that unity to become a man for you and I. He had perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony. And because of the great redemption plan, he became a man for you and I. Do you rest on his work? See, because if you're here and you're trying to work for something, and here, you know, ultimately this is a great transition to those of you who do not trust Christ as your Savior. But I'm going to start real quick and say, to those of you who do trust in Christ, you're still trying to prove God you're worthy. And that's why you're tired. That's why you're tired. That's why you're not full. That's why your devotions are stale. That's why you're always worried about your circumstances, because you don't understand and rest on the work of God. Do you realize that grace in your life, the amazing grace that John Newton spoke of, is poured out on you? The word in verse 16, it says, grace upon grace. God wants you to know that you, through rest on his work and the work that he did for you, you will be full and you will not want any more. You Christian, you Christ follower, do you realize that what he did for you on the cross finished everything? It's finished. Remember Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You do not have to earn God's graces. He has not loved you anymore since the day you accepted him as Christ. No matter how many good things you've done for him since being a Christ follower, he has never loved you as much as the day when you accepted him as Savior. So don't be so tired and weary. Rest on his grace. And then obviously to those of you who do not know Christ, who would say, I have never trusted him as my Savior. I have never put my faith and trust that God had to become a man for my sins. I kind of believe that, but I also believe that as long as I'm baptized, as long as I'm a good person, as long as I do a bunch of good things, that somehow I'm going to earn God's grace. You cannot earn God's grace. Otherwise, it's not grace. It's no longer grace, unmerited favor, if you have to earn it. Does that make sense? Yet all religions are built on the fact that you have to earn God's grace. You do not have to earn God's grace. That's why it's unmerited. And yet he pours it on you. Would you rest in his grace today? Would you rest on the fact that he died for your sins? Not because you're lovely, but because he loved you. And then your motivation becomes that of gratitude, thankfulness. Not because you're going to earn it, but because you already have it. Do you see how that works? Some of you are trying to put the cart before the horse. You have to trust Christ and allow his grace to pour out on you so that your life would be of glory to him. Rest on his grace. And finally, from verses 16 and 17, first is rest on his work. The second thing is, rely on his example. You know how great the grace of God is? Look at verse 16. It says again, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In other words, it means that we are completely completed by what God has to offer us. We don't need anything else. We got Jesus, that's enough. And then he says that grace and truth came with Jesus. So what am I trying to say here? Rely on Jesus' example. See, what Jesus did was he was the perfect balance of grace and truth. What is grace? We've already talked about it. Unmerited favor. What is truth? Well, truth is acknowledging the fact that God had to come here for you because of your sin. That's truth. When Pontius Pilate said, what's truth? Well, Jesus said, well, truth is the reason I came. Truth is why I was born. In John chapter 8, it says, and truth will set you free. Jesus is the epitome of truth. There is no falsehood in Jesus. And so when he is the perfect balance of grace and truth, the best way I can illustrate this is in counseling, oftentimes I'll meet with couples. A husband and wife or non-husbands and wives. I just meet with couples. Oftentimes I'll look at somebody and I can, just as they're talking, I can see that they're either a grace person or a truth person. So what does that mean? Well, a grace person just is always free willing to say, you know what? You're forgiven. You're awesome. Praise the Lord. Just mercy all over the place. Okay? A truth person's like, hey, I'm going to lay the hammer down. They're wrong, and I'm going to explain to them why they're wrong. Okay? And they're truthfully wrong. So you need to explain that to them. Okay? A lot of couples have grace people and truth people. And when they get married, they balances out. Like cats and dogs. Okay? In our marriage, Laura's the grace person, I'm the truth person. I don't know if you knew that, but I am a truth person. Okay? So, Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. He gave grace, but he also gave truth. And the truth was and is that we're all sinners. And this is a hospital. This isn't a country club. We are all sick and in need of help. That's the truth. And so we have to, you want the grace of God? You want to be full of the grace of God? You need to rely on his example. He gave grace when grace was needed. He gave truth when truth was needed. And he poured out grace upon grace. Jesus was our example. Jesus is our example. And guess what? If you know him, he's in you. He's in you. And so as your life goes about, as you leave this room, you want to have grace in your life. You want to be full of God's grace. Rely on what Jesus did as his example. As you get in fights with people at work or with spouses or whatever, ask yourself, am I displaying the grace of God? Am I displaying the truth of God? Are you always a truth person? Are you always a grace person? See, if you're always a grace person, you're going to get walked over. See, Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. And when you have that balance, you're full. You're full. If you become filled with one more than the other, you start getting hungry. You start getting hungry for grace when all you hear is truth. You start getting weak when all you hear is grace and never hear truth. God says, you want to be full? Rely on the balance and the example that Jesus was for us. See, how could you not look at the cross? How could you not look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I don't see the balance of grace and truth? See, the cross is the perfect picture of grace and truth. You want to be full this morning? First, rest on his work. And lastly, rely on his example. And his example was he went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. John Newton was amazed at God's grace. Amazed at God's grace. You know, people, you know, his examples of what people saw in his life, how he treated women and all those different things. After he got saved, he wrote books about, people asked him about his marriage and how well he had the balance of grace and truth and all those different things. You see what God can do in someone's life when they rest on the grace of God? You can become a famous preacher. But most importantly, you're full of God's grace and you're used for his glory. That's what God wants to do for you guys today. He wants us to be full. John Newton was full. Are you? Are you full? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we lack for nothing. We lack for nothing because of your grace. Yet some of us in this room, and I've been there, I have so been there, Lord, you know this, where I feel like I'm hungry. Like I feel like I'm starving. And then I'm reminded of passages like this and your grace. And I remember that November 2nd, 2001, you opened my eyes and you saved me from my sin. And I remember those things and I become full. Not that my circumstance changed, but my attitude changed. My focus changed and it went to the cross. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so that I could, as your prayer is in John 17, that someday I might see your full glory. You are a gracious, great God. And Lord, I ask that you help people to be full with you. And to those of the people in this room that are not full because they don't know you, Lord, would you lift the veil from their eyes that they might behold your glory, that you might dwell with them? It's for your glory we pray, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand up as we close with this song? If you, again, if you ever have questions Or most importantly, if you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I want that. I want the grace of God. Well, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now is the time, now is the day of your salvation. In the hour or the time that I heard you, I helped you. And in the day of salvation, I heard you. He wants to hear your cry of salvation. He wants to hear it. Cry out to him. And then in Matthew chapter 12, it says, by your words you will be condemned, but by your words you will be set free. May your confession of who Jesus is set you free today. And as we sing Amazing Grace again, listen to the words. Think as if John Newton were penning these as he did. Think about how gracious and how grateful he was for the grace of God. I hope that's your prayer and your song today.